We're going to let our young people that are junior church eligible have the opportunity to slip away. And the rest of you, if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, if you need to use the table of contents to find that, go ahead. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis. We're right there at the beginning. We'll let the little ones slip away. I have opted to make a change in our program here, and there's a reason why we're not in 1 Corinthians. Most of you who have been in the ministry here at Mountain View for a while know that usually I have been taking the first Sunday of the month, and I do something a little bit different, which is designed to sort of focus our hearts on communion. And then as we got involved in the study of, well, I can't remember why we changed, but we did, and we just kept on going. And now we're at a place in 1 Corinthians where the complexity of the topics that we're talking about simply require more time than Communion Sunday gives to me, because I'm compressed in the time frame that we have. So we're going to use that first Sunday to explore a different theme, looking at the names of God. And we'll look at some of the Old Testament names that have been given to him. And then we'll be back into our study of 1 Corinthians next week, although I'm taking December off in my planning from it as well. And we'll be picking it back up in January after we get through that. But more on that later on. Today we want to talk about the names of God. And as we do so, we're doing this for a reason. First of all, the Old Testament gives us a multitude of different names for God. There are a variety of them, and they are reflective of the character and nature of God. They reveal some aspect about him that is instructive for us. Actually, names are a critical part of understanding someone or who they are. You know the names of lots of people. Can you imagine having someone that's a best friend and you never did quite get their name? It's incomprehensible to you. Names are essential to our communication with each other. When you're introduced to somebody, the first thing you share is names. And it's kind of interesting. You meet someone, and then after you have separated, you're thinking, why is it that when you're introduced to somebody, the only name you hear is your own? And you wanted to remember that person's name, so you have to go back and review that. You want to know their name because that's how you connect to them. In fact, those that have built a familiarity, something that goes deeper than just the surface connection, often will give each other nicknames. You may have people in your sphere that have a nickname, or they've given you a nickname. It's just a term usually of endearment. Sometimes it's characteristic of who you are. Sometimes it's something that just begins to describe a little bit about you. And so names become critical to us. We understand that. And when we're looking at them as they relate to God, the names begin to reveal to us things about God. His different names throughout the Old Testament show us a slightly different facet, a different way of looking at who he is, or what describes him, or what defines him. So we're going to begin today with the most common name, which is Elohim. Elohim. And so if you want to take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the passage says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, that's the name Elohim. It is a description of God's place in the creation and the characteristic that he is defining, that he has defined about him in creation. So let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to guide and direct us as we study his word this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of studying it. Thank you for all the things that you share with us. And as we look at it this morning and consider your name and ponder its implications in our life, our prayer is that you would give us clarity and direction in that and help impress upon our hearts what it means to us, to your children, to understand your name and to see its application in our lives. So we give ourselves afresh for you to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the name, what it means, and then we're going to look at some of the application or illustrations of that scripture, and then we're going to ask ourselves the question, the so what question. How does all of this apply to our lives? And I think there are some very important ways that it applies. Well, the number one thing to understand about Elohim is that it describes God's creative power. Elohim, if you are familiar with the Hebrew language, which may probably not describe you, but the I am would be a clue to you that Elohim is a plural word. If you saw the word horse and you saw an S at the end, you would know you were talking about more than one, because you understand how the English language works. Elohim is an interesting word, and it captures this concept. Well, it occurs repeatedly in the Old Testament. In fact, 2,550 times it has occurred in the Old Testament. And so I was up really, really late last night counting all of those. And I love the age in which we live, where the computer software, literally, you can enter this search and you can see the results in seconds of how many times the name Elohim was used in the Old Testament. But it's used a lot because it is the most common name for God. It is the one that is probably the generic term that even others would use, and we're going to come to that in a moment. It's used in the plural, as we mentioned. It is a word that occurs in the plural in its native state. Now, there is in Hebrew grammar what is called a plural of majesty. So they had the capability in their language of speaking about something that was a single entity, and yet they meant by that, using the plural for that, that there was a majesty or a greatness that was attached to that. There's an example for us in the same chapter that we're in. If you'll look at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Then God," same word, Elohim, "said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now here in chapter 1, we're introduced to a characteristic about God that is not fleshed out until you get further into the Word of God and more revelation is received, that we finally understand that God is Trinitarian, that he presents himself as the three in one. It's only as a result of having the whole Bible from cover to cover that we realize that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that they're all God, they're all fully God, but there's still only one God. This is one of those difficult to comprehend things within the Word of God, but it isn't unreasonable or unbelievable for us. We would expect that he who exists on a higher plane than we do has truth about him that is not necessarily going to be logically consistent to us. And so we understand the Trinity, that there is one God. The scripture makes that abundantly clear. But this one God is manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each of whom are God. Well, it's captured in the name Elohim. Just the mere fact that it's plural, and then he uses this language in chapter 1, verse 26, "let us make man in our image," that you begin to capture that plural nature of what God is like. So it describes the greatness of God, the power of God, this creative ability of God. It helps us to see that what he is revealing through this name is an aspect of his character and his nature that is going to actually lead us to a place of great comfort as we understand that. Well, let's move on to Roman numeral 2, because we want to focus on the fact that within the pages of Scripture, Elohim is the common name for God. That's why it's always translated in your Bible as God. It's the word that is the most common name for God. It was used even by pagans to describe their gods. So take a look at Genesis chapter 31 and verse 30, and you'll see an example here of how this is used to describe idols. Well, the passage in chapter 31 is a long story about Jacob and his relationships with his father-in-law, Laban. But it comes down to one verse that we want to focus on, verse 30 of Genesis 31. It says, "Now you have gone off because you long for your father, but why have you stolen my gods?" Now that word, gods, is exactly the same word that you saw in chapter 1, verse 1. It's Elohim. And so the term Elohim can also occurs as being applied to idols or things that people would worship. And there, of course, it has the plural nature to it. Now, what's going on there? Well, these idols are borrowing this name because this name describes the greatness of God. So that's kind of our second point there. Elohim describes this greatness of God, so these idols are borrowing that terminology to describe them. So let me see if I can't back up and say this again. What you have is you have the name Elohim, and the name Elohim reveals the power of God as is evident in his creation and in his character. So the same God who organized the universe and put the stars in their place, anchored our sun and rotates the planets around that, this is Elohim. And so when you have someone who has a false god or an idol and they want to give that a name, they are going to give it the name Elohim because they want to believe that their little idol has power and it has greatness attached to it. Actually, you see this same thing happen with the word Christian. Back in the founding of Christianity in the first century, the word Christian meant a follower of Christ. It's a word that described a man or woman who was a follower of Jesus Christ. And then, in those days, as persecution fell on the church for the first three centuries, really, the church suffered brutally from the Roman regime. Many Christians were thrown into Colosseums to be eaten by lions. They were brutally mistreated. For you to name the name Christian could cost you your very life. And so it was not bantered around. I mean, you didn't find somebody just off the street who would choose the name Christian if it was going to cost him his life. But now move the calendar forward to the year in which we're living, and it's a very different story. The word Christian can be taken by all kinds of people. Some describe themselves as Christians simply because they were born here in the USA. Some hear about Jews and Muslims and they say, "Well, I'm a Christian because I'm not either one of those." And so they don't really know what the word Christian means and they take it and apply it to themselves. But it has a meaning independent of that. It is still a Christ follower. So even though the term Christian is being misused by others, it does not devalue the meaning of the word Christian. Even though Elohim would be used and applied to idols and things which are not God, it does not devalue the meaning of the name Elohim, who is the great and powerful God. So we have captured the essence, I hope, of Elohim in your minds. That is that his creative power and the fact that he introduces Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 with this name to reveal to us that he's the one who spoke creation into existence. When he wanted the stars in the galaxies, he simply spoke the word and they were put there. When he wanted light, he simply spoke the word and there was light. He is the powerful God, Elohim. Now, if you know Elohim, if he is a part of you because you've given yourself to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, then there are some consequences that become very real to you and for you as a result of that. And that's what takes us into Roman numeral 3. It's sort of the so what question. What does all this mean to me? Why do I care about this unusual sounding name, Elohim? Well, there are four things that I think we've identified that would be true for you because of this. Number one, he gives help to our problems. The point simply is this, that if you know this Elohim, then you know this God of extraordinary power. And because you know this God of extraordinary power, he invites you to bring your petitions, your prayers, your requests to him. Now, we might struggle with that sometimes. We find ourselves as people sorting our issues into the big deals and the little deals. And the big deals, we recognize, boy, I better go to God with this because this is a big deal. But then, do I bother him with the little deals? So I want to invite you to consider that for the one who put all the stars in the galaxies, for the one who created the Milky Way, for the one who oriented the planets around the sun in such a precision that we set our clocks according to the orbits, to the one who set all that up in just a matter of days, is there anything in your life that is not small to him? And so it's okay whether it seems large or small to you. Take it all to him because he is Elohim. He's the powerful God. And it is help for you when you need it. He's the one who's saying, bring your petitions, bring your requests, ask of me. Over and over, he invites you to ask of him. Because that's who he is. He's the powerful God. I know sometimes I'm made out of the same stuff that you are, and I tend to let myself pursue something in my own strength and in my own energy too long until finally I realize I should have started out at the beginning by just turning this over to the Lord and letting him help. That's one of the things about Elohim. He can sure handle it. He can handle anything. There's a second one, number two. He gives comfort in our fears. I think everybody struggles with different things that cause and create fear in their life. But Elohim is larger than any of it, and he gives us comfort. He gives us comfort here in this way, and this is an important truth. When you realize who he is, when you realize your position in him through Christ, then he gives you comfort. If you think that you stand outside of his favor, or if you think that he is one of those storybook gods who sort of wound everything up and then went on vacation and forgot about it, that he's not really available, that you can pray, but it just goes into a voicemail box for when he gets back, maybe in 10,000 years. If you think that, then your life's going to be driven by fear. But if you know that's not true, if you know that he is definitely here and he hears everything, and you're going to bring those things to him. When Sue and I lived in our first church in that little town in southern Idaho, our boys were very young, and our second son, Matthew, was at that kind of age. I mean, you parents know that kids do different things and respond in different ways as they grow. This just happened to be that age for Matt when he was jumpy. And the afternoon sun could go down, and as the afternoon sun would go down, it shined in through our kitchen window. And so I could make figures on the far wall, shadow figures in the sunlight. Now, since I have no idea how to make cool figures, all of mine look like monsters. And so Matt would be standing there, and I'd point out to him, look on the wall. And he'd look on the wall, and I had this monster, and then I'd leap toward where he was standing. And he would shriek and run away from these shadows. Now, today, he's a full-grown adult, married and working as an electrical engineer for Boeing, and he's not really afraid of shadows on the wall anymore. But the shadows were nothing They were producing fear even though they had nothing in themselves. And likewise, when you are the child of Elohim, there is no real fear. You belong to the God who is the powerful God. You belong to the Creator God. And when you belong to Him, those things that instill fear in you have no power anymore. As you belong to the greater power, you belong to Elohim. Third thing we discover is that it gives strength to our weaknesses. When we recognize that we've reached the end of our rope and we say, "Oh Lord, why didn't I do this sooner?" He's the one who gives the strength. In the second letter to the Corinthians we have in our Bible, Paul tells an interesting story in there about his own experience about being, we'll get to this eventually, but caught up to what he calls the third heaven. And the Lord showed him indescribable things and then gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. And this thorn in the flesh was designed to keep Paul in a place of weakness. And when Paul asked the Lord to remove it, the Lord said to him, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." And so he wanted Paul in his weakness to depend all the more on Elohim, the Creator God, the powerful God. So when you feel the least able, when you are the most inadequate, when you are at the most driven into a corner and despairing of what direction to go or what to do, I want you to trust in Elohim. He's the God who gives strength to you in your weakness. And then the fourth one and the last one, He is eternal in the midst of all things. We are a people who are living in a time when stuff simply wears out. I'm looking myself, I'm one of those people who does not like to buy cars. Car shopping to me is on the same plane as a root canal. It's just a grueling experience. I don't look forward to it. Now, some people just live for that. You would relish it, and I need your help because I don't. To me, when I finally buy a car, I want that thing to just run and run. All I want it to do is when I get in, start and go and keep on running. And I try and get them to go as far as they can. Well, I'm looking at one of the cars we have, and I'm thinking, boy, I'm going to have to bite the bullet here and figure out how to replace this thing someday soon. And I need to be thinking about it. Cars wear out. Clothes wear out. Homes wear out. Bodies even wear out. But we have in Elohim the one who's everlasting. He's eternal. He's powerful. He's the Creator. He never wears out. He never goes away. He is everlasting. And He knows how to take care of those that have put their trust in Him. This is Elohim. We look at it. We look at His name to encourage our hearts to trust Him more and more. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for You, who You are, and for Your name, Elohim. Thank You for the challenge to us today just to focus on how You have described Yourself in Your own word, how You have revealed Your character, and to put our trust more and more into You, because You are the great God that we love and worship. And thank You for the relationship that we have with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. For we pray it in His name. Amen.